Good morning, good morning. I want to echo the welcome to all those that are here this morning, especially those that are visiting. And I know there are some visitors here and some that I have known for quite a long time and probably some that I've never met before. So if you are visiting with us, please let us get to know you for a few minutes after service. And we encourage you to come back and be with us again in each and every opportunity that you have. That was quite a welcome this morning. I hope I can live up to it. And I want to echo the admonishment to those that are thinking of going into preaching. It's definitely a difficult job. Not that I have the professional experience with that. I only do this to better myself, and I hope that it will be beneficial for you. But in addition to that thought, the church is also in desperate need of men who will be with their families and love and be faithful to their wives and raise their children and hope to one day be leaders and overseers in the church. And I would encourage you as young men and young women to think along those lines as well. That will also be an area that is great in need of service in the days to come as you grow older. Amen. This morning I'm going to start with the book of Judges in the 7th chapter, beginning with verse 15. And I'll ask if you have your Bibles, you open to that place and read along with me. And I'll be reading from several places in the Bible, and if you are so encouraged and inclined to do that, if you'll follow along and find out that the things that I'm reading are the things that indeed that you have in front of you as well. In the 7th chapter of Judges, we read the story of Gideon. And beginning with verse 15, it says, "And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, that he worshipped, and he returned to the camp of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. And then he divided the 300 men into three companies and put a trumpet in every man's hand and empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, Look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, and I and all who are with me, then you also blow trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, The sword and the Lord and of Gideon. And so Gideon and the hundred men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. Just as they had posted the watch, they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, and they held their torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And every man stood in his place all around the camp. And the whole army ran and cried out and fled. And when the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And the army fled to Beth Akra and toward Zereth, and as far as the border of Abdel, Maloth, and Tebeth." It's no question here that Israel's victory over the Midianites was because of God's hand. But in accomplishing this victory, the Lord used something that's a very common tactic in warfare and has been in warfare throughout the ages. And that is the tactic of surprise attack. Here the Midianites were surprised. It was the middle watch, the middle of the night. And they were awakened from their sleep to find their camp surrounded by armed foes. At least so they thought. And the Lord had the victory over them by setting their sword against one another so that they were destroyed. And they were very surprised by this. And there are many surprises in the Bible. It's full of places and people and things that are surprising. Jesus, in the 2nd chapter of Luke, with verse 47, it says, "He surprised and amazed the teachers in the temple with his knowledge, with his answering of their questions and his questioning of them. And as he began his ministry, he surprised the crowds with his doctrine and his understanding and his ability to draw them in and make them see clearly the things that he taught. And the apostles surprised many. If you think of Peter, who was a fisherman, unlearned, uneducated, standing before the Sanhedrin, saying we ought to obey God rather than men. The Bible is full of surprising things and surprising people. And surprises we know well. We all know what a surprise is. And sometimes we like these surprises. Sometimes they're joyous events, and sometimes these surprises are painful. But we've all been surprised, and we know what surprises are. This morning, I would like you to consider that there's going to be some surprising things happen at Judgment Day. There'll be some Judgment Day surprises. And in the end, I want you to see that if you understand what judgment is, what the Bible has said about it, what that day is, and what will occur, there shouldn't be any surprises if you are prepared. One of the biggest surprises about Judgment Day is that it actually will happen. The actual event, the reality of judgment, will surprise many. And there are scoffers in the world that say surprises like that, judgment won't happen. And indeed, there are even many that pity those of us who believe and restrict our lives to the things that are said in the Bible. And they have scorn for us because we believe in judgment and because we prepare ourselves for it. Turn, if you will, over to 2 Peter, the third chapter. You'll see that those who criticize and scorn are not altogether new. They've been around for a long time. In the third chapter of 2 Peter, he writes there, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.' For this they willfully forget, that the word of God, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire unto the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that the day that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The judgment day will be a big surprise to those who do not see it coming. And they base their argument on the fact that things have continued for all their lives, and the lives of their fathers and the lives of their grandfathers, indeed as far back as history can record, things that have been the same. The sun rises and the sun sets and the seasons change. Yet they willfully forget, Peter says, that the world as it was of old was destroyed by God when those who were in the world rejected his righteousness and turn their hearts toward evil. And so it will happen again, he says, that the Lord will come and judge the hearts of men, and it will be destroyed. You know, I have one question I would like to ask this morning from verse 9 here. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise." And if you're here this morning in this worship service, and you're not a Christian, and you haven't been obedient to his word, do you realize that God is waiting for you? Now that may be personal, but it's true. He is waiting for you to do those things that are right, to make your life right with God, to obey his commandments and become a Christian. And the question I have is, what are you waiting for? Because he is waiting for you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I know another thing. The Lord will not wait forever. Not on you, not on anyone. And when the time comes of his choosing, it will be judgment, whether you have done those things that are right or not. And I firmly believe there will come a time in the world, such as it was of old when he destroyed it by water, that all men will reject his gospel, and there will be no reason to wait any longer. So what are you waiting for? And your life will not last forever either. He is waiting on you to obey his gospel. And there will clearly be a judgment, and it will be surprising to some people. In Romans, the 14th chapter, beginning with verse 11. Paul there says, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way." In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 9, Paul there also says, "Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and also trust we are well known in your conscience." Knowing that there will be a judgment, Paul says he persuaded men to the gospel. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning with verse 27, the writer there also says, And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. And so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. The purpose of the Lord's coming again will be to come in judgment, that each one of us will answer to the things that we have done, whether good or bad, and receive either our reward or our punishment. And there'll be a lot of people surprised that this will actually happen. They're not looking for it. They're not prepared for it. They won't understand it. But perhaps it is our purpose in life to find those who want to understand and want to know, and by our example, perhaps lead them into the gospel of Christ. As Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we should want to find all souls that are willing to come to his word. Another thing that will surprise many on the day of judgment is the time when the judgment will occur. And it will occur when no one's looking for it. At a time when you least expect it is when it will happen. For over 2,000 years, people have been guessing and predicting and making calculations and trying to set the time of the Lord's coming and the time of judgment and the time of the end of the world. And they've been wrong every single time. And they'll continue to try and set a date and look for signs. But in most cases, they'll be surprised by the time of judgment. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, the scripture tells us that judgment will occur when the Lord comes again. In verse 31, it says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one from another, as the sheep herd divides his sheep, as the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you and from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food, and I was thirsty, and you gave me drink, and I was stranger, and you took me in. And I was naked, and you clothed me, and I was sick, and you visited me, and I was in prison, and you came to me.' And then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when do we see you hungry, and feed you, and thirsty, and give you drink? When do we see you a stranger, and take you in, or naked, and clothe you? And when did we see you sick, or in prison, and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Surely I say to you, insomuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.' And then he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" And there'll be many in that crowd that'll be surprised at their fate. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tells us a little bit about the timing of Christ's coming and of judgment. Beginning with verse 1, it says, "But concerning these times and seasons, brethren, you should have no need that I should write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, do not be in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of night or of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, and let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. And let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet of the hope of salvation. For the Lord did not appoint to us wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the simple boiled down version of that is, be ready and watch. Be ready and watch. 2 Peter, back over where we were just a minute ago in chapter 3. In verse 10 he says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You know, the thief never tells you when he's going to show up at your house. I have a little bit of recent experience with this. Terry and I had some items stolen from our new home construction site several weeks ago. And I know one thing, if I'd have known when the thief was going to be there, me and the deputy sheriff would have been on the front porch having a cup of coffee. And our loss wouldn't have occurred. We would have been prepared. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief. There'll be no warning. And it will come at a time that you're least expecting. And Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, be wary, not knowing. Be prepared. For we are not appointed unto destruction, but unto salvation through Jesus Christ. There'll be other surprises about judgment. Many will be surprised to find that Jesus Christ comes as judge and not as king. There are many who are expecting the Lord to come again and reign upon this earth as king for 1,000 years. And they'll be surprised when that doesn't happen. They've set up many different doctrines to explain this, to justify it, but it's not anywhere near the truth. Christ will come and men will be judged. And that'll be the end of it. And according to the scripture, the purpose of his coming is judgment. Colossians, the first chapter, in verse 13, says, he delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, or all things were created through him and for him. Now in verse 13 it says, we are conveyed into his kingdom. How can that happen if his kingdom hasn't already arrived? If the theory is correct that Jesus Christ was rejected by the Jews and that he set up the church as a substitute for his earthly kingdom, it says here his kingdom is already here and we've been translated or conveyed into it. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 27 through 29 says, now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things which are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving the kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. How can we receive the kingdom and be received into it if it is not here? In Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, John there says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, how could John have been with them in the kingdom if it hadn't already come and been part? In John, the fifth chapter, the Gospel of John, beginning with verse 28, Jesus there says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing; as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. The Father will decide when it is time for judgment, and Jesus will come at that command. In Acts, the 17th chapter, Paul told the crowd on Mars Hill, beginning of verse 26, and he has made from one blood, every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord, and in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver, something shaped by the art of man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Our one assurance that Christ will come again is that he died and was buried and raised again. And he will come again to judge all nations. And that's going to surprise an awful lot of people. Lastly, some will be surprised by the standard against which they will be judged. I've heard many people say, well, I'm basically a good person. I don't do really anything wrong, and I don't really break any laws, and I'm a good father. I take care of my family, and I'm at work all the time, and I don't steal from my employer, and I'll be all right when it gets to judgment, because I'm really not that bad a person. And many who say that, who've never darkened the door of a church, I think are going to be surprised by the standard against which they will be judged. You see, it won't be the standards of society. It won't be the standards of decency. And it won't be the standards that men have written down for their own devising. The testimonies of faith and doctrines and covenants and catechisms and so on and confessionals. That won't be the standard against which we will be judged. And there's going to be an awful lot of surprise about the standard that is used. In Romans, the 10th chapter, Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God, for Israel, is that they be saved. And indeed, that is God's desire for all of us. In verse 2, he says, "But I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." And there's a lot of people that have tried to set up their own righteousness and not submitted themselves to the will of the Lord. And when it comes time to judge those acts, they'll be surprised. And they'll cry out in Matthew chapter 7, I believe it says, there'll be those who cry out and say, Lord, Lord, weren't we good? Didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? Didn't we do all these things in your name? And we know how they were judged. He said, depart from me. We need to follow His will for us and not our own devising. Paul, in Philippians, the third chapter, makes this case for if anyone, he says, if anyone could be saved by their actions, by their own righteousness, it would be Paul. In verse 4 of Philippians, the third chapter, he says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, confidence in my own righteousness, confidence that I can be saved and judged against a certain standard that is my own. He says, although I may have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised, the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have also counted for loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus, of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being confirmed to His death, if by any means I may obtain the resurrection of the dead. Paul is saying, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, full of all things righteous that were according to the law, and yet I've trashed them all for Jesus Christ. If anyone could be saved from his own righteousness, he said, it was me. And he couldn't obtain that righteousness without Jesus Christ. And that is going to be surprising to some people. The timing of judgment, the fact of judgment, the standard against which they'll be judged. Take your songbooks and open up to the song of invitation. Sing that in just a minute. Get that out and have that ready, and then I'd like to turn to Matthew, the 10th chapter, and offer this one parting thought. Beginning with verse 5 in Matthew chapter 10, he says, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter the city of the Samaritans. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who is in it that is worthy, and stay there until you go out. And when you go into a house, greet it. And if the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive nor heed your words, when you depart from that city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now that's going to be surprising to some people at judgment. That those who were engaged in every form of debauchery and sinful lust that you can possibly imagine in Sodom and Gomorrah, it'll be more tolerable for them at judgment. The Lord's going to go easier on them than it's going to go on those who reject His gospel. And if you're one of those that are here this morning that the Lord is waiting on, consider that. That you have the opportunity this morning to make yourself right with Christ, be baptized in His name, and obtain forgiveness for your sins. And that invitation is available to you. But if you reject it,
those in Sodom and Gomorrah are going to find it easier in judgment than you. And you should avail yourself of that opportunity this morning to make your life right with God and do so as we stand today.